All right. Well, we're passing around the sign-in sheet. Forgot to do that. And while we're doing that, you can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. I feel like there's a lot of new people this week. There's people that, I know we had Step Up Sunday, so I know some people's schedules change or people are in different services, things like that. So if you are new, if this is your first week, you're in the middle of something big. So we've been... We've been in the book of Deuteronomy for about a year, ish. I can't remember when we started exactly, but we've been in chapter 16, I know, for the last 3 weeks. This will be the fourth week in chapter 16. I thought we were going to do it in two, and then it became four, and now I'm not really sure. But it's just, this has been some really, really great stuff. I think I told you guys this when we started chapter 16. I knew there was gold here, but the more I've, studied and dug, and I mean, there's just things here that we just need to examine and look at. And I think they're very profitable and edifying for us, and helpful just in understanding Scripture. I think that's one of the biggest things as I've been studying these appointed times. It has helped me to grasp other things in Scripture that you just kind of read over because you don't understand, the purpose of the feasts or the customs that the Lord had asked for the Jews, the offerings and sacrifices and what they're remembering, things like that. And the more you understand it, then you just start seeing it all over the place. I mean, you just see it woven into the Old Testament. You see why Jesus says certain things in the New Testament. I mean, when we talked about Christ being called the Passover Lamb of God, that one's a pretty easy one. We know about that. But understanding what the Passover Lamb was, the purpose of the Passover Lamb, having the blood applied to the doorpost caused the angel of death or Yahweh himself to pass over the Israelites so that they were spared. And then he redeemed them and brought them out. And the unleavened bread, we talked about that. So it's been really neat. So if you need a catch up, the sermons are online. You can go catch up to where we're at. But today we're going to talk about the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. Now, as a real quick, I think this is good. I've started putting this at the front of each of these lessons after the first lesson, because I think it's just helpful. When we talk about the appointed times of God, that's what we're in the middle of here in Deuteronomy 16. These are God's appointed times, and we get that terminology from Leviticus 23. But these are the significant scriptures, and if you've noticed, we go through almost all of these each week, just hitting whatever we're talking about. Does that make sense? Exodus 12 through 13, 10, you have the event of the Passover and where the unleavened bread came from and why they celebrate in remembrance this when they celebrate the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And again, understanding the historical event also helps you to understand why Christ uses the Passover meal to point to himself and what he's going to do on the cross the next day. And so anyway, all that being said, Exodus 12 is really Passover and unleavened bread. We won't hit that one much more. But all these other ones we're going to talk about from here on out. Exodus 23 talks about the three appointed times that the male Jews were to come to the place where the Lord's name dwells. So in the tabernacle and then in the temple in Jerusalem. Exodus 34, the same thing. Leviticus 16 focuses in on the Day of Atonement, so we'll get to that when we start talking about the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23 is kind of like the main chapter in the Bible that talks about the three times a year they're supposed to gather and the seven appointed times of God. So and actually today, the Feast of Weeks, that's where you get the most information about the Feast of Weeks is in Leviticus 23. So we're going to read that again today. Numbers 28 and 29 focuses in on the offerings of these different appointed times and the offerings that the Jews were supposed to bring and that the priests were supposed to sacrifice during those times, which again gives you insight into what we're talking about. Deuteronomy 16 is where we're at. And really, that's Moses talking to the second generation right before they're crossing over the Jordan River to go and take the land. And he is reminding this new generation, because their parents died in the desert, of what the Lord has said at Mount Sinai in Exodus 23 and 34 and Leviticus 23, so that when they go into the promised land, they will observe these appointed times of God. Ezekiel 45 is significant because it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ and Christ ruling here on earth as king. So we're talking about the future and they're celebrating these feasts and these appointed times during that time. And then Zechariah 14, we'll talk about that. We talk about the Feast of Booths. But again, that's millennial kingdom stuff. And it's talking about people in the millennial kingdom celebrating the Feast of Booths. All that being said, hopefully that kickstarts your remembering what we've been talking about. Here are the three appointed gatherings, the three corporate gatherings of Israel. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was Nisan 15 to 21. The Passover was on the 14th, right before this. So usually the people of Israel, the men were required to come. If not, they were cut off from the people of Israel. But many times others came as well. And they would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be our March to April-ish time. Again, if you remember when we talked about the Jewish calendar, they add a 13th month every 2 to 3 years to make sure the lunar and the solar calendars align. And so that's why sometimes it would be in March, sometimes it would be in April. The Feast of Weeks, same thing. It's on Sivan 6-ish. We'll talk about that today. And that would be May to June on our calendar. Actually, this year it's June. I think they're celebrating 11th to 13th. So that's where it falls on the calendar this year. The Feast of Booths is in Tishri. That's a fall feast in September, October, and we'll get to that one soon. But here's kind of the end of Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 to 17, the end of our little section here. And this is what it says, and this kind of launches us into what we're doing. He says, 3 times in a year, all your males, speaking to the people of Israel, shall appear before Yahweh, your God, in the place. We've talked about this place over and over and over. This is the place where the presence, the name, the glory of God dwells. Currently, this would be in the tabernacle there with them. Once they get into the land, the tabernacle would sit in Shiloh for a while until the glory of the Lord left and it was wiped out. And then the glory of the Lord would fill the temple in Jerusalem, and that is the place where they would go and they would do these feasts. So they would appear before Yahweh in the place where he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the first. The second is the Feast of Weeks. And then thirdly, the Feast of Booths. So these are the three corporate gatherings. And then it says he shall appear, not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. They were to bring their offerings that are prescribed, and you'll see that today as we go through this. The three appointed times have these seven fixed, these three corporate gatherings have these seven fixed times that are really kind of attached to them. So when they would come for the first corporate gathering, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover is the day before that, so they would usually come. They would even call this the Feast of the Passover, and it really encompasses all three of these first seven appointed times. So the Passover was on the front end. Then it was a week of celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the Feast of First Fruits was the first Sunday after the Passover. So in the year that Jesus Christ died, he died on Friday as a Passover sacrifice. Saturday would have been the Sabbath. And then Sunday, the day that he rose from the dead, would have been the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits. And so he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Today we're going to talk about the Feast of Weeks, which I said the 6th-ish. I used to have the 6th up there, but the more I dug in, really it's 50 days. Well, it's 49 days after this Sunday. It's 7 Sabbaths, and then the day after that 7th Sabbath, which would be the Sunday. It would be celebrated on a Sunday, the Feast of Weeks. And so the Jewish people today celebrate this on Sivan 6th, but I believe it can fluctuate based on the Feast of First Fruits, and we'll talk about that from Scripture today. Then you have the final three appointed times, and they're around the Feast of Tabernacles, where the males would be gathered together for this. The Day of Atonement was the priest would go in once a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. We'll talk about that soon. And the Feast of Trumpets happened at the beginning of that month of Tishri, and we'll talk about that one soon too. But if you look at these, really, you got these 7 times, and you've got 2 different cycles here. You got the spring cycle and the fall cycle. All these happen in the spring season. So this, like I said, March, April-ish. This is end of May, beginning of June-ish. And then you got the summer. And then at the end of the summer, around September-ish for us, they would come back to do the fall feast. Does that make sense? And so 3 gatherings, 7 times. That's kind of what we're talking about. And then I saw this little chart that kind of helped us it map out what we're talking about. So we're talking about these things. I want you to understand them because it helps you to understand the Old Testament. It helps you understand the feasts and the purpose of them in remembrance and rejoicing. But there is something about these feasts, these appointed times, that also points to Christ. Because the New Testament says it. The New Testament alludes to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb of God, of Yahweh, and he was crucified on the Passover. So he was crucified as the Passover sacrifice. Now again, maybe just a big coincidence. Or maybe God said these things ahead of time to let us know. I mean, these were the appointed times that the Messiah would do things. So Christ was sacrificed as the Passover lamb on Passover. We know that his body was given to us. He took the unleavened bread from the Passover feast, equated it to himself, and his body, his sinless, sacrifice given, being given for us. And so he is the one that connected the unleavened bread of this festival to himself. And we also talked about leaven and the use of leaven in the Bible, and how even Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, since Christ is our Passover lamb, then we must rid our lives of any leaven. We need to live unleavened lives. And so it's both a pointing to Christ and who he is and his sinless sacrifice, his body being sacrificed for us. But it's also a call, just like the Jews during this time were to get all the leaven out of all of their territory. We as Christians should rid our lives of any sin, any known sin, and strive to live in holiness. And then the Feast of First Fruits on that Sunday, it would be celebrated. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that day. And again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection, of more to come like him. So we will rise together in his likeness. We will rise with new bodies to live forever just like Christ. He was the first one that has risen. No one else has risen like that since. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again, right? Christ was raised from the dead with a glorified body that will never die again, and he will return, and we will rise from the dead like him. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will follow with him at his coming. And so today we're going to be talking about the Feast of Weeks, which in the New Testament is called Pentecost. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit coming, the church beginning, and all of that. So that's kind of a little map of the biblical holidays, and then the attachment of those, at least the first four there, with the work of Jesus Christ at his first advent. Does that make sense? So that's where we're at, and that's where we're going to jump into today. So today we're going to read from Deuteronomy 16, just verses 9 through 12, and we're going to talk about the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. So if you got your Bible, read along. If you don't, then here's the LSB translation up here. So he says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself, and you shall begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. And then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as Yahweh your God blesses you. And you shall be glad before Yahweh your God. You and your son and your daughter and your male and female slaves and the Levite who is with your within your gates, and the sojourner and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where Yahweh your God chooses for his name to dwell. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. The first thing I want to do as we look at this is look at the actual text itself. Let's look at what it says and what we get out of Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 12. And then we're going to dive into the Old Testament and all the different places that this feast is mentioned, because it paints a bigger picture and you can understand it. And then we're going to look at the New Testament and see when this is mentioned, and both its connection to Christ's next work after his resurrection and to us as the church of Jesus Christ. So really quickly, looking at these verses, the first thing I want to look at is the timing of the feast. That's the first thing he says, and you can understand the timing of the feast, and you can understand when the feast should happen. So talking about the Feast of Weeks, he says that you shall count 7 weeks for yourself, begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. That's what we talked about last week, and then you'll have the Feast of Weeks. When he says you count 7 weeks, that's 49 days. It's 7 Sabbaths. You'll see that, I think, mentioned in Leviticus. And so you count 49 days from the Feast of First Fruits. When he says you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain, that is the Feast of First Fruits that we talked about last week. The Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus 23, 9 through 11, it says Yahweh spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give to you, you reap the harvest, you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He'll wave the sheaf. So that's it's an omer of barley grain. It's a sheaf of barley. That's what a sheaf would look like. And he waves it before the Lord. And he says, until this same day, until you wave this sheaf before the Lord at the Feast of First Fruits, until you've brought in your offering to God, you shall neither eat bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. So at the Feast of First Fruits, in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to bring the first of the harvest of the Lord, the very beginning of the spring a harvest, and the first thing that would blossom would be the barley. And so they would bring in a sheaf of barley, they would wave it before the Lord, and at that point, Israel can now begin to partake of the blessing of the Lord in the land as he began to produce in the land. Both this and the Feast of Weeks are harvest feasts that are talking about the harvest of the Lord that he gives, the provision the Lord gives to them in the land. So first fruits was a one-day celebration, and that's when the barley, or a sheaf of barley, is waved before Yahweh as an offering. The feast, that feast marked the beginning of the countdown to the Feast of Weeks, which is where we're at today, which is the beginning of the spring harvest, which would be the beginning of the wheat harvest. Now again, right now you might be like, I don't care when barley or wheat grow. But knowing that, I'm telling you, you're going to read Scripture and you're going to go, that makes so much more sense. All right? So stay here with me. I got a little quote here. Oh, this is a picture of the priest waving the sheaf. We talked about that last week on the Feast of First Fruits. Now, again, you're going to see this is very different. They're also going to bring in the beginning of the wheat harvest for this Feast of Weeks we're talking about today, but it's going to be different than this. All right? So this is the Feast of First Fruits. There is a quote. I've told you there's a couple of books I'm really leaning on during this study. One was by a guy named Arnold Fruchtenbaum called The Feasts and Fasts of Israel. I love it. I've mentioned it a few times. I should have put a picture up here, but it just goes through Scripture. It shows you in the Word of God every time these things are mentioned and then just tries to pull out what does it say. Without making, he says, we're not going to find types that aren't in Scripture. We're not going to try to find all these. Because if you just go Google, I think I've told you this, and for anybody that wasn't here, if you just go Google the seven appointed times of Yahweh or the Feasts of Israel, You get some good stuff and you get some crazy stuff. It's like going and Googling who's the Antichrist, you know what I mean? And it's just like everybody, you know, everybody since, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes all the way through Joe Biden, you know? So if you just go Google the weeks or the feasts, you're just going to get a lot of crazy stuff. You've got to stick with the Word and stick with trusted men that are expositing the Word the way we do. Because like there is gold here. It does connect to Christ, but not just anything connects to Christ. Speaking of this, from the first fruits to the Feast of Weeks, Bruce Scott in his book says, waving the omer, the sheaf of barley, denoted the first fruits of the barley harvest, and waving the two loaves, so this is going to be baked leavened bread. Now that's significant. We'll talk about that. On Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks, denoted the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Two different harvests, two different times, two different offerings, okay? Because if you don't know that, you read it and it sounds like the same thing. These two occasions were divinely bound together by the injunction to count a certain number of days from the first event, which would be in Sivan during the Feast of, Nisan during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. My brain's shutting down. To the second, because the Feast of Weeks is not given a fixed date of observance in the Scriptures. I think that's absolutely true. It is impossible to know when to observe the Feast of Weeks without taking into account the waving of the Omer. That's the Feast of First Fruits. You cannot keep the second without keeping the first. That's very important. And again, the Pharisees established a tradition to where you don't, you don't have to have the Feast of First Fruits, or you can have the Feast of First Fruits on a different day. And they have changed, due to their tradition, the dates of the First Fruits and of the Feast of Weeks. All that being said, as bad as the Sadducees were, they actually held to the Word and did it according to Scripture back in Jesus' day. So 49 days after the Feast of First Fruits, all the males of Israel would regather in Jerusalem. They would bring the first of the wheat harvest as a freewill offering to the Lord, and then they would celebrate the Feast of Weeks, also known as the Feast of Harvest. It was 7 weeks or 49 days from that Sunday, or 50 days from that Sabbath to the day that they would celebrate this. And they bring a freewill offering. They give to Yahweh as they have been blessed with the first fruits of their harvest, of the wheat harvest. And they gather in Jerusalem and they would bring that. So that is the timing of the feast. All right. Now, the second thing, and we've talked about this with all of these feasts, is always a time of remembrance. It's always a time to rejoice. And it's always a time to, I can't remember the third R word, but basically look forward to God fulfilling the promises that he has sworn to them. Does that make sense? All these feasts had those three purposes. And so here he tells them to rejoice. He says, you shall be glad before Yahweh. Everyone, your son, your daughter, your male, female slaves, the Levites who's with you, the sojourner, the orphan, the widow, all of those that are dependent, all of those that are in need, all of those that are in Israel are to rejoice at this feast in the place where Yahweh your God chooses for his name to dwell. So when he tells them to rejoice, and he mentions all these people, this takes us right back to Deuteronomy 14 and 15. And we talked about this right before the appointed times. I don't know if you remember the whole sabbatical system, but God established a whole sabbatical system. The Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, the seven Sabbaths, the year of Jubilee. And even when they would bring the stuff that they were supposed to bring to Jerusalem on the third and the sixth year, they would keep it within their gates to give to the orphan and to the widow. So the whole point is this. God established into the calendar of Israel how to take care of those who were impoverished, who were in need, who were dependent on others for their care. Yahweh would take care of them through the generosity of the people of Israel as they submitted to what he said. And so we talked about in Deuteronomy 14, he says this. He says, you shall not forsake the Levite. The Levite didn't have its own land, their own land. The Levite didn't have their own possession. The Israelites needed to take care of the Levites. He says he has no portion, no inheritance. At the end of every third year and the sixth year, it says you would bring out all the tithe of the produce in your year. And then the seventh year would be the sabbatical year. You deposit it within your gate. The Levite, the sojourner, the orphan, the widow, all those people that are within your gates, they shall come, they shall eat and be satisfied in order that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Hey, there's a warning that comes to this. If you don't take care of the orphan and the widow and the Levite and the sojourner, those who are in the land that are dependent upon you, they will cry out to Yahweh for help and for sustenance, and that will be a sin against you for not submitting to him and taking care of those within your land that you should take care of. So this is God's command for Israel. Again, we talked about how the whole law, the essence of the law, is to love Yahweh with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. And Jesus says, and the second like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. This was woven into the law. Again, in Deuteronomy 15, he tells them to be soft-hearted and open-handed with the needy. He says, if there is a needy one among you, one of your brothers, in any of your gates of towns in your land, which Yahweh your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your needy brother. You shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend to him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. And so basically, the generosity of Yahweh giving to Israel everything they need for sustenance, everything they need in the land, they were in turn supposed to be generous to one another. And in doing that, not only are they submissive and obedient to Yahweh, but they love one another the way that Yahweh has loved them. And this is their law. And so this is always the heart and the will of Yahweh God, our Lord. In fact, in Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 24, he says this. His character. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, he, Yahweh, executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows love for the sojourner by giving him food and clothing. He does this through the submission of his people, Israel, as they do what he's called them to do. Does that make sense? Yahweh provides for them. They provide for the needy. And in doing so, Yahweh provides for the needy. This is his heart. This is his nature. This is his character. The God of the Old Testament is not the wrathful God, and Jesus is the lovey-dovey hippie. They're the same God, and they always love the needy. He says, so you show love for the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. He does this all the time. Every time he calls them to obedience, to love others or these things, he reminds them of what they were and what he has done and where they are now. So then you be generous because of who I am and of what I've done. He instructs them in Deuteronomy 24, the same thing. He says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the orphan, and for the widow. In other words, even how you reap the harvest. Make mistakes, and when you do, leave it there for those who will come and that will glean from this. I, Yahweh, will take care of them as they glean from the things that you leave. Does that make sense? Not only do you bring to them what they need, but you leave for them what they need. In order that Yahweh, your God, may bless you in all the work of your hands. So when you beat your olive tree, don't go over the boughs after you finish it. It shall be for the sojourner, orphan, and widow. When you gather the grapes, you shall not glean it after you finish. It shall be for the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow. And you shall remember that you are a slave in Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. This is the heart of God. This is his nature. This is his character. This is his command and instruction for his people. This is what Yahweh does. And then finally, like I said, this is also a feast of remembrance. And attached to the very end of this feast is this verse. He says, all of this, they're taking care of the needy and the orphan and the widow and all that, should be a reminder of what they were and that the Lord took care of them. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the Feast of Weeks. It's a feast of remembrance. It's a feast of rejoicing. It's a feast of love where they take care of their brothers and sisters who were impoverished. They take care of the Levites who were supposed to minister the word of God to them. There's not a historical event attached to it like the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread where you can point to this thing. But it's a reminder. It's a historical reminder. This feast was basically celebrated. It celebrated the provision of Yahweh in the harvest of the land and the generosity and love of Yahweh providing for the sojourner, the orphan, the widow, and a reminder to the nation of Israel that Yahweh had delivered them out of Egypt. He is the one that has provided for them the land. He provided for them and made them into a nation. He brought them into the land and he produces the land according to their obedience. He is the great provider. They are called to provide for others. And they're giving him thanks for the harvest that they have. That's the Feast of Weeks. Now let's dive into this thing and see, there's some gold here. First thing, the Feast of Weeks is called Shavuot. Not good at Hebrew. Looks like that, sounds like that. You try to say it. Good job. It happens on this, the Feast of Weeks happens on the 6th-ish of Sivan. It does happen in the month of Sivan. It's 49 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the 50th day on that Sunday. It says it's the 4th of the 7th appointed times. It's the 2nd of the 3 holy convocations, the holy gatherings of Israel. It's celebrated 50 days after the Sabbath, after the Passover. That's how you know when to celebrate it. It's also called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23. This is good to know because you'll read these and you'll be like, well, what's that feast? It's called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23, same feast. It's called the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28, not to be confused with the Feast of First Fruits, two different days. All right. And then also in the New Testament, it's called Pentecost. All right. So understanding those helps you to understand what we're talking about. Now we're going to fly. Okay. I'm not going to read all of these, but Exodus 23 calls it the Feast of Harvest. It's the first fruits of your labors of the wheat harvest. Exodus 34, the same thing. He says, celebrate the Feast of Weeks. That is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, the same thing. When they're at Sinai, Moses commands them those things. Leviticus 23. This is probably the best chunk for this festival or for this feast. He says, we've already read that you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath. So that would be the day of first fruits, the Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits. From the day when you brought the sheaf in of the wave offering. Remember the priest waving the omer of barley or the first. So he says, you count for yourself from that day. He says, there will be 7 complete Sabbaths. So 49 days, 7 Sabbaths. Then the next day after that 7th Sabbath will be the Feast of Weeks. He says, you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So 49 days, one more Sunday, that's the day of the Feast of Weeks. Then you shall bring in a new grain offering. This is not the same grain offering as the first. This is a new grain offering. Near to Yahweh, you shall bring in from your place of habitation 2 loaves of bread. So that's different, right? Last time we bring in a sheaf of barley. Now we're bringing in 2 baked loaves of bread. And then this is what's crazy for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. That's not amazing. I don't even know what that really means. And it says they shall be of fine flour. Look at this part. Baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. Now that is significant for a few reasons. Actually, let me finish Leviticus 23 and I'll tell you. So he says, along with the bread, you shall bring near seven one-year-old male lambs without blemish, a bull from the herd, 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to Yahweh. We've noticed this in the feast. They bring in other sacrifices as burnt offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, sin offerings, and things like that that accompany the feast that are just part of their sacrifices to the Lord. So you got your grain offering, your drink offering. He says in verse 19, you shall Also offer one male goat for a sin offering, two male lambs, a sacrifice of peace offerings. So there's a sin offering that comes with the peace offering. And he says, the priest shall wave them with the bread, the leavened bread of the first fruits for a wave offering, with the two lambs, which were the sin, the peace offering. And they shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. On this same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. It shall be a holy convocation, a holy assembly, a holy assembling day for you. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your places of habitation throughout your generations. Now, all that being said, from these verses, you get a lot of great stuff about the Feast of Weeks you don't get from Deuteronomy 16, but they're very helpful in understanding what's going on. First thing, you count from the Feast of First Fruits 49 days, seven Sabbaths. That's how it says in Leviticus 23. And he says, and then on the 50th day, the day after the seventh Sabbath, that's the day that they were to observe the Feast of Weeks. It's a one-day festival. And they were to bring, he says here, two loaves of bread baked with leaven. Now, actually, I'm kind of getting, where'd it go? Oh, never mind. I'm okay. I'm not getting ahead of myself. I thought I was missing some slides here. They're going to bring two loaves of bread baked with leaven for a wave offering. And so they were to bake this bread at home, bring it to Jerusalem, and they were to give this to the Lord as a wave offering. It was wheat bread baked with leaven. This is the only time leaven has ever been allowed as an offering to the Lord. In fact, every other offering, he is very, very clear, there will be no trace of leaven. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you got to get the leaven out of the whole land. I mean, out of your house and out of the land. I don't want leaven anywhere. It's an unleavening time for Israel. But here, they're bringing two leavened loaves of bread. And this was the first fruits, this leavened bread, of more, the whole wheat harvest to come. They're basically bringing to the Lord the first of what he's given to them and thanking him. And then they bring the blood sacrifices and the sin offering and the peace offering. And the leavened bread was to be waved before the Lord with the two lambs of the peace offering. Now, all that being said, and I made this one orange because I want you to remember it. At the very end of those verses, verse 22, then he talks about the next 4 months. The summer harvest. There's nothing. There's no feasts during that time. There's no appointed times during that time. It's 4 months of just gathering. You gather in the wheat harvest and the olives come and all the different, the grapes, and they gather in the harvest during the 4 months, all right? He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the afflicted and the sojourner. Again, we've seen that language a lot. I am Yahweh your God. So there's a 4 month break after the Feast of Weeks, the beginning of the wheat harvest, and then Tishri 1, which is the Feast of Trumpets. There's a 4 month break, no feast, no celebration. You're working the field, you're bringing in all the gathering, but this is a thanking the Lord for what he's giving them. I know we stayed a long time in that one, but that one has a lot in it, and you're going to need it soon. All right, Numbers 28, same thing. The day of the first fruits. Now again, not to mix that up with the Feast of First Fruits, he says, when you bring a new grain offering, that tells you we're talking about this new offering, the wheat offering. He says, in your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. And then he goes back over the drink offering, the grain offering, the sacrifice and the lamb and all that sort of stuff. Deuteronomy 16 is where we're at today. And again, we've already read this and looked through it, so I'm going to skip over this one. But basically, he has the timing, he has the rejoicing, he has the remembering, and they're in the place, and you're taking care of the sojourner and all those people. Now, this is cool. So we're in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Feast of Weeks is mentioned three times, but one very, very significant place, and that is in Acts 2. In Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, well, the majority of Acts 2, really, but I'm going to read you verse 1 through 4 and then 16 through 18. This is what it says. Let's just read it, and then I'll show you what the verses mean. But this is when the Feast of Weeks was fulfilled by Christ's work on that day. In Acts 2, and again, in the New Testament, the Feast of Weeks is called Pentecost. It means 50, it's basically 50 days from the Feast of from the last Sabbath before the first fruits. He says, when the day of Pentecost, that is also the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the feast we're talking about today, had fully come. They were all together in one place, and then suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Anybody know what is happening here? What is going on right here? I never asked you questions, so I'm sorry that surprised you. The church begins. So this is the beginning of the church. This is the first moment of the church when the Spirit of God is poured out on them and it fills them according to the new covenant promise of Christ. Acts 2, 16 through 18, Peter begins to speak and he tells everybody what's going on. He says, it shall be, I may have skipped it. It talks about Joel. He says, basically, Joel talked about this in the book of Joel. He says, Joel said, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male slaves and female slaves, I will in those days pour out my Spirit. And so Peter is connecting what just happened historically on that day with the prophecy of what Joel said. God is pouring out, Yahweh is pouring out his Spirit on us, and we are being filled with his Spirit. And then it says after that in verse, 18, so then those who had received his word, that means they listened to the word that Peter just spoke to them, were baptized. So they believed in what Peter said. They were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Day one, mega church. Look at that. So day one, the people that were in the upper room, they believed or they were filled with the Spirit. All of these people were filled with the Spirit. Now, all that being said, this is significant. When it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it means to be completely fulfilled. It means to be filled or to be completely fulfilled. Now, I think in Scripture itself, it is saying this is the day that the Feast of Weeks always pointed forward to. Does that make sense? This is the day of Pentecost, the day of the Feast of Weeks. It is filled completely today and it is being fulfilled today. So in other words, this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. This was a Sunday. This was the 50th Sunday after the 49th day, the seventh Sabbath. And this is the day that the church or mankind began to be filled with the Spirit of God. They were controlled by God's Spirit. They were baptized with the Spirit. The Gospels talked about this day that would come. John the Baptist in Mark 1:8 says, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the day that they were baptized with the Spirit. Again, I don't know if you've come from a charismatic background. Baptism in the Spirit is not a second anointing or anything like that. It is when you are now indwelt with the Spirit of God, made alive and born again, and you belong to him. That is what it means to be baptized or filled with the Spirit. John 1:33, again, John the Baptist says, the one whom you see, I'm sorry, God, Yahweh is talking to John the Baptist, says, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then John 15, Christ himself said, I will send the Spirit. He says, when the Advocate comes, that's the Holy Spirit of God, whom I, Jesus, will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you shall bear witness also, because you have been with me from the very beginning. So this was already foretold by Christ. It was foretold in the Gospels. The Spirit was coming. The Spirit was coming and he was going to baptize or fill these people. And this is also the first fruits of the new covenant. The new covenant proclaimed in the Old Testament, we're going to see it in Deuteronomy 30, a snippet of it. It's in Jeremiah, basically 30 through 33, but really mainly in 31 and 33. And then in Ezekiel 36, there's a clear articulation of this new covenant promise of God. God says to Israel, to the people of Judah, the people of Israel, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. In other words, they're going to be washed clean of sin. They're going to be guiltless from their sin. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone, the partially hardened heart that they have now that prevents them from seeing the Messiah. He will remove the heart of stone, and he says, from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And he says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. Now, I've always had a hard time with this because these are promises to the people of Israel. that they will be recipients of the new covenant. If you keep reading, he says he'll bring them back to the land. He'll restore all this stuff. There's a lot of promises attached to this new covenant. But this does not say to the church, to the Gentiles, or anything like that. He's talking to Israel and to Judah. And he's talking about what he will do. This will happen when Christ returns. This will happen when Christ is on this earth and he fulfills the new covenant in a way that we are only tasting right now. That being said, we do know from the New Testament that we are recipients of the Holy Spirit as part of the church. But if you read the promises in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you're like, I mean, it even says that he will fill us to the point. It says you won't even have to tell your neighbor about Yahweh. They will know. I mean, but we're not told that. We're told to go into the world and tell everybody about him, right? And so there is a difference between what it says in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and what we are experiencing as the church during this age. I believe understanding the Feast of Weeks can help you understand exactly what is happening. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out that day. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He did indwell the Jews that were there that day. And then he began to indwell Gentiles as well. And we call that the church. That was the beginning of the church. That was the beginning of the new covenant happening. But it is not the completion of the new covenant. And it's not been fulfilled in the way that Ezekiel talks about it. This is what I believe was happening on the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks was fulfilled on that day in Jerusalem. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you." This is talking about Jews and Gentiles in the church as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. This is, on that day, they began to be the first recipients of the first fruits of the Spirit, the first of more to come. We are the first fruits, and we are filled with the Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit sent by Christ, proceeding from the Father, to dwell within our hearts, to separate us from this world, to make us His children, and to cause us to be born again. Yet at the same time, there is still more to come. Paul talks about this in Romans 11, 15, and 25 to 29. Now, Romans 9 through 11 is an explanation of the redemption of Israel. It's really the fulfillment of the new covenant, the return of Christ and the redemption of Israel and the redemption of our bodies. And we've talked about that, the first fruits, right? Christ was the first fruits to rise from the dead. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we also will rise together with him. He is the first of more to come. He rose from the dead to live eternally in a sinless body forever, if you want to say it that way, or an eternal body. We will rise together with him. He is the first fruits. We are more to come. And here in Romans 18, you see, I'm sorry, Romans 11, you see, I missed Romans 8. I knew there was one. Okay, I missed Romans 8. And I should have put this up there because it's the best of the first fruits of the Spirit. Listen to this one, and then I'll jump into this. In Romans 8, if you want to open your Bibles to this, you can read it. 18 to 23, Paul says, and this is right before Romans 9 through 11, which we're talking about. Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." All right, so Paul is like, yeah, we are suffering. We are going through persecution, and as Christians, we suffer in this life. But it is not even worthy to compare it to the glory awaiting us. And he says this, "For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Creation itself longs for the day that Christ splits the heavens, and the sons of God return together with him to be on this earth. He says, "For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, Yahweh God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." You always have to remember that the Bible is not about your personal salvation. It is about the redemption of all things. And your personal salvation is a piece of that. But the picture of Christ is much greater than your personal salvation. It is the redemption and the salvation and the cleansing of the entire universe and the redemption of this planet. And we, who are recipients of that salvation through the blood of Christ, will be a part of that. And we will be recipients of that new earth and that all those blessings. But that's not the full picture. It's a piece of the greater picture, the kingdom of God and the coming of the king, the priest and the line of Melchizedek and the Davidic king that will come and reign on his throne that Joel just talked about. That's the big picture. Get back into Romans 8. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. All of creation suffers because of our sin and because of the curse of sin. And not only this, but also we ourselves." Now listen to this. This is crazy. This is gold. We ourselves, even though we're born again, even though we're filled with the Spirit, even though we are the recipients of the Spirit, he says, we ourselves groan, having the first fruits of the Spirit. We've tasted it. We have the Spirit. But we're not satisfied with the taste. And this isn't the full picture. He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? He says, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That is what we long for. We have the Spirit. We are born again. We know we're sealed in Him. He is ours and we are His and we are forever with Christ. But do you not long for the day that you are sinless, that you rise from the dead, that you receive this, you are completely filled with the Spirit and made like Christ? When the new covenant is fulfilled completely, we long for that day. And all of creation longs for that day. For the revealing of Christ and the revealing of the sons of God and the redemption of our bodies. And we appear as what we were made to be, children of God. Then, Romans 9 through 11. All right? So then Paul's like, you want to hear about that day? This is what's going on. Right now, there's been a partial hardening of the Israelites. The church has begun. And now Jews and Gentiles are being filled with the Spirit and brought into one body called the church. But this is not the way it will always be. And in Romans 11, he begins to say, here's what is going to happen. The church will be finished. The church will accomplish what God desires for the church to accomplish and to be. And then he will redeem Israel. And then he will redeem our bodies, and then we will be together with him, and you will see the new covenant completely fulfilled the way he said it. And this is a taste. There is more to come. So here's Romans 11, 15, and then 25 to 29, just for the sake of time. He says, for if there, Israel's rejection is reconciliation of the world. They rejected the Messiah, we have received the Messiah. They rejected their Lord, and he has now made us his people. He says, what will there, Israel's acceptance be but life from the dead? When the nation repents, we will rise from the dead. He's saying when they repent, Christ will return. We will return together with him. That is it. And he says this, for I do not want you brothers to be uninformed of this mystery. Don't be ignorant. Read. Look at what's going on here. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Again, don't be proud and think God's done with Israel. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And when the church has done its work and it has completed its task, so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer, Jesus Christ, will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob like he swore in the covenant he gave to them. This is my covenant with them, Israel, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. From the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be revoked. They cannot be altered. They cannot be taken away. He must do all that he said exactly like he said it. It's just about timing. So, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. It's the beginning of it's the first fruits of the Spirit being poured out on his people. It's a taste of the new covenant. The new covenant has been ratified on the cross and we are participants of it, but not in the way that of its completion or fulfillment when Christ returns, when we are sinless forever, when we will never forsake him again. We will love him perfectly, all those things. But the Feast of Weeks is also, or the day of Pentecost is also the beginning of the church, like we said. And Paul said this later in Acts 11, when Cornelius and his family were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were Gentiles, and now Peter's grasping what in the world is going on here. these Gentiles are being filled with the Spirit in the same way that the Jews were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he points back to the fulfillment of Pentecost, the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. And he says this, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, upon his family, just as he did upon us at the beginning of the church, the beginning of the Spirit being poured out, the beginning of it's the first fruits of the Spirit." He says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord," because he told him ahead of time, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Full connection. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Christ sent the Holy Spirit. It's the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And now Gentiles are partaking of this promise, new covenant, the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Therefore, if God gave them," the Gentiles, "the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could prevent God's way?" And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Aren't you glad? Are you not thankful? I don't know if there's any Jews in here, but I don't see many. All right? We are recipients of these promises now. Through the work of the church, through the Holy Spirit being poured out, through being filled with the Holy Spirit, which was promised to Israel. But they rejected him. They've been partially hardened. And now he is working through the church. And the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the church. It was the first fruits of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. And we are now tasting a little bit of something so great and so amazing. When he completes the work and fulfills the new covenant, and we rise from the dead together with Christ, and we live on this earth with him, reigning with him for 1,000 years, and then after the new heavens and the new earth, being with him forever on this earth. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For also by one Spirit we were all, Jews and Gentiles, baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So in Acts 2, what you see is the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks, the fulfillment of the Feast of Harvest, where they would bring the first fruits, right, to the Lord. And it was the first of more that he would give to them during the whole harvest, right? And we are now experiencing, I mean, it's fulfilled because the Bible says fulfilled. We are now experiencing the first fruits of the Spirit. Jesus Christ sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, on the day that it was fulfilled. And the church began on that day. Now, I do want to say something about this, that maybe significant, but I'm not going to throw everything into this. But there were two loaves of bread. They were unleavened loaves. That's weird, right? There's nothing else like that in any of the offerings. And he even says it is an abomination to burn leaven before Yahweh God. Now, this was waved, not burned, but still, this was weird in the Feast of Weeks. So you got these two loaves of bread. Some believe that the two leavened loaves of bread represent the fulfillment of the Jews and Gentiles being united together in the church. You got two different loaves. You got Jews, you got Gentiles. And the leaven that is in here, we've talked about leaven does represent sin. We saw that very clearly in the Bible. And it's a representation that both Jew and Gentile sinners are being reconciled now with God through the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus Christ in this thing we call the church. And that the wheat harvest would begin at the feast of, I got ahead of myself. Jews and Gentiles are being saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we're saved by grace into one body, the church. And they were waved together as one body. That could be totally true. But just so we don't go too far off, let's get back into here. But that's neat. I would just chalk that up as cool. And let's keep moving, all right? This is one thing that you do know in the New Testament. One more interesting note is this. The two loaves were made of wheat, right? We know that because this was the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And the wheat harvest would begin at the Feast of Weeks. So that would be the beginning of the wheat harvest. And then they would go into their fields for the next 4 months, the summer months. They would gather in the wheat. Now, that was my leaven stuff and the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So I missed the slide. Now, this is what's cool. You know in the New Testament that the church is symbolically pictured as wheat, often in the New Testament, right? And that's okay. I mean, the church is symbolically pictured as sheep, symbolically pictured as the body. It doesn't mean that this is the only picture, but understanding the Feast of Weeks, understanding the wheat harvest, And understanding those things, I think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he was using wheat as a picture for the church. And here's, look at this and think about what we just learned with the Feast of Wheat, week and the wheat harvest and all that. He says, Matthew 3, as for me, I baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist. I baptize you with water. He who's coming after me is mightier than me. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's talking about Christ when he returns. Now, in Matthew 13, he says this, Christ presents another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While the men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the tares became evident also. So they were evident because of their lack of grain, their lack of fruit. He says, the slaves of the landowner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? He said, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us to go gather up the wheat or the tares? And he says, no, for a while while you're gathering them up, the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them up, and gather the wheat into my barn. It's a good explanation of what's going on in the church right now. Right now, in this room, and in these buildings, and amongst the church all over the planet, you have wheat and tares, and they grow together. You can identify the differences between the fruit that they bear, but we ourselves aren't the ones that are called to separate the tares from the wheat and to be able to understand and identify, but Christ does. He knows. He knows all those who belong to him. And there are tares amongst the wheat during the growth of the harvest, during those summer months. In Matthew 9, Jesus says, seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in his harvest. Again, talking about the church age as a ripe harvest. He's saying it's a harvest of wheat. And we're praying for workers to go out into the harvest. That is our call. We, the church, are called to go into the world, to make disciples, to tell them about Christ, to teach them to follow him, and he will be with us as we go. But this is the coolest one. Look at this. In John 4, Christ says, do you not say there are 4 months, so now you understand, summer is the 4 month harvest season, right? You know that. There's nothing during that season, no feasts, no festivals. He says, do you not say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest? He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Now again, I learned all this as I was reading. I've never farmed. I've never gathered wheat. But when wheat is ripe and ready for the harvest, it's white. And so I looked up lots of pictures. There's lots of pictures like this on the internet where you just see the wheat is ready and it is ripe for harvest. It just needs harvesting and it needs harvesters to go out into the field and to harvest this ripe grain field that looks like a sea of white. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on to say in those verses, even now he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit to eternal life. As you go into the harvest and you tell them about Christ and they come to the Lord, you are reaping a harvest of eternal life. As you submit to the Lord is doing the gathering, but he's gathering right now through this thing we call the church. That's our charge. That's our job on this earth. Nothing compares to the call to go into the world and make disciples and baptize them, cause them to follow Jesus. He says, so he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Evangelism and salvation are pictured as gathering the wheat harvest. And again, if you look at the day of Pentecost, the day it was fulfilled, the first fruits of the church were those 3,000 that were saved right there after one sermon. Those were the first fruits. That was the beginning of the gathering of the harvest. And we are called to go into the harvest and to gather those that God has prepared and to bring them into the kingdom by sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow Christ all of their days. So I'm going to take you back to the orange slide. Isn't this just neat? I'm just calling this neat. But there's probably more gold here than I can comprehend with my little brain. And I don't want to get into weird types that cause us to see things we shouldn't see. But look at this. At the very end of the Feast of Weeks in Leviticus 23, There's this one verse that's weird. It doesn't make any sense. Everything else in that chapter is about the different appointed times and feasts. And this one little verse says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the corners. And it goes into that. And it's just weird. And then he goes right into the next feast, which is the fall feast. And so, all that being said, you got this 4 months of summer harvest. Could it be that this is just God's way of saying, in his timetable of those yearly feasts, there's a 4 month period between the spring feast and the fall feast. That's the time of the harvest. And there are people that think that's a representation of this church age before the fall feasts, which are all fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. Maybe. I don't know. That's where I just want to be like, maybe. But it's a good case. And Christ says, there's 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. And I think that is the application for us today. That we, if we are recipients of the Holy Spirit of God, poured out by Christ, if you're part of the church that began on the day of Pentecost, if you are part of the first fruits of the filling of the Spirit, the first fruits of the new covenant promise that he swore to do, then our mandate, our command, our only job here in this life, having received the first fruits, is to go into the harvest and to tell those that are out in the harvest about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of all the earth, the Lord and head of the church, the Lord of Israel, the King who, like Joel was saying earlier, that will sit on David's throne and rule in Jerusalem when he returns, the one that will complete the new covenant. We are called to go into the harvest and to share the gospel and to reap what the Lord is producing. And he is the one. He is the one that calls us. He is the one that brings us. But we are called to go and to reap the harvest. And again, we do know from these appointed times, the Passover, Christ is the Passover lamb. And he died on that day. Christ is the when he took the bread and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He was equating himself to the unleavened bread. He was the sinless, perfect sacrifice whose body was crucified, like Hebrews 9 and 10 talk about. God gave him a body, was prepared for him, and it was prepared for him to die for us as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The Feast of First Fruits, he was raised on that day. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, he is the first fruits of more to come, more to be raised like him. And the Feast of Weeks, we know the Feast of Weeks, again, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit were poured out that day. The church began that day. The first fruits of the fulfillment of the new covenant began that day. And we know those things. And they happened on those days. So, we got a 4 month period. And then we got these last three feasts that happen in the final month, or the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, but the final three appointed times and the final gathering of Israel. And could it be that the final three also point to something that Christ will do when he returns? You got a spring harvest in the middle. This is the time of the church where there are no feasts. Right now, we're called to go and gather. But Christ will return. He will fulfill all the things that he's sworn to do. And we'll dig into those last three appointed times when we come back next time. And we'll look at that last, the Feast of Tabernacles, and what that means, because that is super awesome. But all that being said, it's not just to go, man, that's cool, and walk out of here. What you need to walk out of here with is the feast, or the harvest is white, and it is ripe, and we are called to go out and to gather. We're called to go and to reap what he has sown and what he is producing. And we do that by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, by bringing them into the body, by baptizing them in the Father, the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey Jesus Christ to the day that they die. And he will be with us until he returns. He'll be with us forever, but he will be with us during this age as we reap the harvest. Let me pray for us.